That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in. Well, Jake, it's the second Sunday of Easter. It's post-resurrection. You've had a nap after Holy Week, and you were just... You're glowing, right? It's now easy time in church ministry. Is that accurate?
Yeah, I'm back on the saddle. I don't know about you. Immediately. So I've got 8 meetings today.
And, when you need a break from pastoral ministry, what's your, just for our preachers out there, how do you check out? I'm not saying recharge, refresh. We all know about prayer and long walks in the wood. But when you're like, you know, what's your Candy Crush? Or is it eating a whole sleeve of Oreos? What do you do when you're self-medicating?
I'm not going to tell anybody.
That you can share on the airwaves. I'm a stress eater myself.
I love a good... See, I'm not into that. I like watch what you snack on, and I'm like, no. I like a big old slice of pizza. I really do.
I could do with that.
Mm-hmm. So Yeah, when I'm feeling kind of stressed or wanting to check out, like a reward, I like to eat like either a Jamaican patty with cheese, melted cheese in it, or a slice of New York pizza. What about you?
What's a Jamaican patty?
Oh, bro, you haven't lived. It's not really Jamaican, but it was made by Jamaican expats out of Toronto, but it's just spread. And anyway, when you know, you know. So
I'm gonna have to Google that, I guess.
Yeah, it's good.
Not sure. No, I like all salty snacks, salty, crunchy, sort of your chips and Chex Mix and stuff like that.
But, you look good though. You look good. You can tell you've been on Noom.
I've probably plateaued and getting ready to go back up. We'll see what happens.
So you're into salty.
Yeah.
That's good.
I do like a good iPhone game. Two Dots is my, like, I need to check out for a little bit and have a little, little moment of non-stressful, mindless game playing. But speaking of mindless game playing, let's write some sermons for some folks. Let's get some help for some people out there. You know, you're coming off of Easter, maybe a little bit on fumes. You don't know what to do.
I will say, a time like this, it's a good time to go for a hike, everyone. And so on this first day, you know, plug us in and go for a hike.
That's
like a healthy way I decompress. I like to go for a hike. Like to go for a long walk, and I do. I find it very helpful.
Well, if you are hiking or biking or whatever you're doing, walking the dog, preparing for Easter too, we've got some great readings. It's sort of the traditional Doubting Thomas Sunday. That's always coming up the second Sunday of Easter.
Yeah. But before who's we get to shout out John, in your church, you're preaching to, who's preaching?
Oh, you know, I'd have to go check the schedule. Probably not me, though. I will say.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have two simultaneous services at the 9 o'clock hour on Sunday, so I might actually be preaching one of them. So we'll see. But usually it is the curate or the associate or sometimes the sexton who's preaching on.
Yeah, the sexton.
So we got Acts 4, where it's the communism verses in the New Testament. Then we have 1 John 1. Where we get one of the comfortable words. And then we have this gospel, John 20, the whole Thomas thing. So let's dig into this for Easter 2. By the way, Jake, will you have baptisms on Easter 2? We will. Are you doing any? You
baptizing? No, we do it at the Easter Vigil.
We do that too.
Time.
But I mean, who can stay up for like 3 hours?
You just have so many, Aaron. You're bursting at the seams. So
yeah, especially since we said we will rebaptize anyone. No questions asked.
Yeah.
Just kidding, Bishop Doyle.
We're doing baptism at Easter Vigil and then Pentecost again. So, anyway, but that's a good idea to do baptisms on Easter too, though, because then it makes a low Sunday a little less low, I think.
That is true. And, you know, the vigil is great, but it's asking a lot of your young parents to
you know. Yeah, we do have a, yeah. Well, what are you going to do?
Caver St. George, anyway. They just say, come on, just bring them.
If you're committed, you'll be there. So anyway.
All right. So we got this first reading from Acts 4. This, you know, it's post-resurrection. Jesus is risen. We get this description of what it's like in this new life, in the resurrection life. What does the Christian life look like? And although this passage does take place post-Pentecost, and we're not yet post-Pentecost in the church year, nevertheless, this is sort of supposed to be a description of what happens when you have people living in light of the resurrection, which is what it says. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And so what happens, and I mean, it's four verses, what's really, there's a couple of amazing things that happen that are very rare in any human community. First is the people there are of one heart and soul, meaning they're not bickering, they're not forming little factions and all those little things that people like to do. And the biggest miracle in my, well, there's actually two big miracles even after that one of unity. One, people no longer care about their stuff. And two, they give their stuff away, but not themselves. They give it to the apostles. And then they say, you guys do with it what you want. So miracle one is the unity. Miracle two is that they're no longer attached to their possessions. I have I wrecked my car in November and I got a new car. And I got to say, I have an unhealthy relationship with my new car. I'm like, I love it so much. And I'm like, oh, I got to keep it clean. I'm getting it washed all the time. Like there was a little scratch on the door recently and I had unchristian thoughts. So I am clearly not the same level of sanctification as these people, but they're like, whatever, it's just stuff. It's like, I actually did wreck a guy's car in San Diego in summer of 1998 and, no, 97. And he was like, hey, man, it's just material possessions. And he was really chill. He was more of a Christian than I was. And I was on a summer mission trip. But and then the final thing, you know, where they sell their land and houses or whatever, and they bring all the proceeds to the apostles. And they say, you deliver it. And I think this is amazing to me, because a lot of times when people give away money, they want to have sort of control over it, because they're sort of, you know, they want to take credit for it, or they want their name on a building, or they want to be able to say, I gave to this or that thing. You know, churches are famous for this, Jake. You know, I'm sure you have like all these restricted funds at Calvary St. George's where you wish you could use the money for something that's really needed at the church, but you can't because somebody said, you know, this is something that can only be used to fix the pew cushions or something. But that's not the attitude among the disciples. They sell their stuff and they give the money to the apostles and they say, you guys, you know where it can go. You do it. So I think this is amazing letting go, kind of a picture of Christian chill, being chill about stuff.
Well, yeah, it's how the gospel actually works. You notice they're doing this because of the gospel, not it's a fruit of the gospel, not they're trying to get something from God. And that's oftentimes how this stuff is talked about as well. Like, you know, you got to give in order to get. And these people have been given and freely they give. And so that's the beautiful thing about this, is that this is a story of the fruit of the gospel. And notice the power of the testimony of the apostles as well is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of grace. And, you know, we live in an age right now. I had a friend and he was at a gathering. There were Christians from all sorts of different churches at this gathering. And he was talking about to me about kind of the struggle that the church is facing, you know, and oftentimes in the midst of the struggle that the church is facing, we want to say, hey, give or else, you know, give or else this thing's going to close, give, you know, and, you know, pressure is put. And the truth is that pressure cannot save a church and pressure cannot grow a church in the sense of a demand, but rather, when the great grace when the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is clearly preached and great grace falls upon a church, well, any church can be like possibly saved by it, you know? And so, I think that's a beautiful thing that comes out of this passage as well.
Yeah, that is right. Yeah. Pressure does not make people happy. It doesn't make churches grow. It makes people anxious and fearful. And here there's an amazing thing where, you know, these people feel like they can hold things with with open hands. They don't need to hold so tightly, which I hope to be there one day.
Yeah, same here.
So now we move on to 1 John 1 through 2, 2. So you get a whole chapter plus a little bit of 1 John. At the end of this, you have what I said is one of the comfortable words, one of the four sentences of Scripture in the right one service of the Book of Common Prayer for Holy Eucharist. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But this is part of a longer letter from John where he is writing to Christians and talking about, again, what is the most important thing. And he begins with this word of the resurrection and the fact that we have seen it with our own eyes. And there's a lot of emphasis on this. We've seen it with our eyes. We've touched it with our hands. And of course, that's a reference to the story in the gospel reading, which is about to come, about Thomas touching the wounds of Christ and believing. And, you know, I think if I were preaching on this, I would really focus on the difference between walking in darkness versus walking in light. And I was, for many years of my life, interpreted this passage, walking in darkness versus walking in light, as sort of just a simplistic, don't walk in the darkness, don't be bad, walk in the light, be good. And this walking in darkness to me meant just being sinful. And like, if I wasn't getting better, it meant I was walking in darkness. I was continuing in sin if I wasn't improving. And I felt that this verse was law to me. If we walk in light as he's light, we have fellowship one another in Jesus. And it kind of almost felt like this conditional thing. Like, if you walk in the light, if you're a good Christian, then you have a gold star and you're on team Jesus. And if you don't, if you walk in darkness, if you have sin in your life and you're not getting better and you're not improving and your sanctification is not increasing, then doesn't look so good for you, because God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, which is the first part of this passage. But what this passage is actually saying is to walk in darkness is to hide, is to lie about your actual state. It's to be dishonest about the reality of sin in your life. Walking in the light is not being perfect, it's being honest. So if you come into the light and say, I'm a sinner, I'm a human, this is who I am, then it says we have fellowship with one another. Then basically it's like an AA meeting. We all come in and we say we're alcoholics. We're no longer lying about the fact that we're alcoholics or whatever the thing is. And now you have fellowship. There's sort of this unity in your common humanity. And then you're in the light. You're in a place of honesty. And now that you've been honest about your illness, then the medicine comes. You've been honest about your sin. The blood of Jesus then cleanses you from sin. He says the opposite of walking in light is to lie and say we have no sin, because that's the next verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. So this passage is not about being a good little boy and girl versus being a bad little boy and girl. It's about being someone who's honest about who you are. And liturgy helps us do this. We confess our sins, and that's what walking in the light is to confess your sins. So anyways, that's what I will talk about. This passage to me is one about being honest about who we actually are. And in that place, that's where we meet God and find his grace to be real and true. That's all I got for 1 John. Anything you would want to piggyback, add, correct, undermine?
No, not at all. I think it's beautiful. I think the thing that maybe I would focus on, well, I mean, I always love to focus on the historicity of this, you know, that John's not saying, you know, this philosophy we kind of came up with. He's like, that which we have heard, that which we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, this life was revealed and we've seen it and testified and we declare it to you. And it hits on this, the whole thing is that we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. And what John means by that is that this is just too good to keep to themselves. And why? Because in this, absolutely, we now, because God has forgiven our sins, we're free to actually walk in the light. You know what I mean? And before that, I mean, we all have something we got to hide. And he's like, this is so good that God has actually forgiven our sins. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't know if you've been watching season 2 of Feud. It's all about Truman Capote and his swans. And I don't know if Truman Capote wrote What did he write? He wrote, a lot of great things. Mrs.
He
Robinson.
He wrote In Cold Blood is the famous
In Cold Blood. Thing. It's so good. And so
I'm not watching it, but Andrea is, so I'm like catching glimpses
yeah,
as I walk
so
in.
So he basically like exposes kind of, and that the show really conveys how dark and sad the entire kind of, like every life is apart from, you know, without forgiveness. And how cold this world is. These women who appear to have everything have actually nothing. And he who thought he had everything actually has nothing as well. And there's this great line, and Truman is talking to his partner, and his partner's like this, the guy who's been faithful to him the whole time, is like, listen, Truman, you don't need their love. And he goes, I don't want love. I want forgiveness. Mm. You know what I mean? And you see really, and that like just kind of magnify, it stuck out to me. And I was like, that is what, I mean, love is, but what we all ultimately need is forgiveness. And what John is saying is that in Jesus Christ, you have that forgiveness. As a matter of fact, you have an advocate with the Father, one who's constantly pleading for you and for forgiveness. And this, I mean, this enables us to say, man, I've got a lot of sin. It's been covered in the blood of Jesus. And God has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And it gives us the chance to actually walk in the light. But that is what I think, you know, we're all looking for love, sure. But what we ultimately need as well is forgiveness. And this is what John says is such good news that makes his joy complete, is that he wants to share the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ.
That's beautiful. I'm watching Palm Royale right now. Shout out to RJ Heyman, the rector of Holy Trinity West Palm Beach. Palm Royale is on Apple TV right now, streaming season one with Carol Burnett of all people and Ricky Martin of Livin' La Vida Loca fame. But this shows in 1969 Palm Beach.
I prefer
this,
Menudo, by the way.
Well, anyway. We all got to start somewhere, you know. Yeah. That is a deep cut, Jacob Smith. Mm-hmm. You're the only white man I know who knows about Menudo. That it's not just a soup. It's also a fabulous boy band,
Puerto
way
Rican
before
band,
NKOTB
yeah.
was a thing, mm-hmm. coming straight out of Latin America. So in this Palm Royale, they're like, there's a woman who comes from like nothing. She's kind of from poor background in Tennessee. She marries up, and now she wants to break into the social world of Palm Beach, and she's a complete social climber. And she's hiding all these secrets from her past to try to get ahead. But at the same time, all the kind of grown-up mean girls, the group that she wants to be a part of, these powerful women on the social scene in Palm Beach, turns out they all have dark secrets. You know, one of them, her husband's actually a criminal who's about to get out of jail. The other one is has a terminal illness, the husband does, and is completely disconnected from the spouse. The other one has a situation of just her marriage is falling apart. So it's like the people who are at the pinnacle of what you'd want, they actually have all these skeletons in their closet. And one character has a Rolodex where it's not just the names of the people. She like writes down on the back of the card, like writes down all their sins. Like, so it's like everybody has this need for forgiveness and everybody is hiding something. And, you know, who knows how the season will end, but there's a lot of people walking in darkness and it's a prison. And so walking in the light is just being honest and coming into the place where you find, because we know, as you said, Jesus loves us and has forgiven us. That's why we can come out of the darkness and be honest, because we know we face not judgment, but grace. We face one who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness and has been to the tomb and is now risen again. So, yeah, this verse at the end, so amazing. We have an advocate with the Father who's going to take care of it. So wallow in that grace. And if you need an example of somebody who's honest and about how he really feels and comes in the light, look no further than the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, our Gospel reading for this Sunday, where the disciples are post-resurrection. It's such a great picture of the Christian life in some sense. Like, Jesus is risen from the dead, but people ain't perfect yet. So there they are, still hiding, still afraid. This is right after the resurrection, basically. And Jesus is like, hey, what's up, everybody? And he shows them his wounds, and they're excited, except Thomas is not there. And when Thomas comes back later, and he's missed Jesus, they're like, oh, you just missed him. If you'd been here 5 minutes ago. And Thomas was like, yeah, I couldn't find a parking spot. It was awful. But anyway, that's, I don't believe that you guys saw him. I think this is a huge prank. And unless you, unless I can see the hole in his hands where the nails went and put my finger in this big wound in the side where that spear went, I will not believe. And of course, then a week later, on Easter too. So this is like lining right up perfectly with this Sunday in the church year for all your people. Thomas is there that time. And Jesus again comes to be with them, again says, peace be with you. And Thomas is invited to touch the wounds of Christ. And he believes. So Thomas is not like, oh, I guess you could, like, he's honest. He doesn't say, I believe. He doesn't pretend to have faith. He really does. He's like, unless I don't believe you guys, I don't believe. He's honest. He's walking in the light in a sense. And Jesus can deal with that because that's, Jesus lives in the light. So he comes again and he's like, yeah, I heard what you said. I'm fine. You don't have to worry about offending me. If you need to touch my wounds, go ahead. And that's what walking in the life looks like. So there's other stuff. There's a lot of other stuff there, Jake. What other angles have I missed?
I would say, well, first, both the disciples and Thomas, I think, represent a the human condition without faith, and the gift of faith. And the first is fear. You know, Jesus has risen from the dead. Word is getting out, and but they are locked up out of fear. And the word that Jesus has for fearful people, and I can be a fearful person all the time. The word that Jesus has for fearful people is not, hey, get it together. Hey, be a little more courageous. It's peace be with you. And, you know, and that peace is the peace that has conquered death, which ultimately all our fears are rooted in. And he demonstrates that to them by showing them signs of his hands and his feet, his wounds, which are signs of the peace that we have with God. And so, and then he breathes on them and sends them out. The second situation is doubt. And that is another place that is the result of a lack of faith. You know, we tend to doubt things. And I think that there is a difference between, in this particular situation, like skepticism and cynicism. You know, cynicism refuses to believe anything, you know what I mean? Despite all the evidence, where skepticism, you know, well, it needs something. And I've always wondered where the hell Peter was, where the hell Thomas was. You know, was he out on a smoke break? Did he get some milk? You know, I can't help but think of that song from Dr. John's 1973 hit. You know, in the right place, you know, I must have been in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. So I love that song. So, but he was in the right place, but the wrong time. And he has the doubt. And what Jesus says to him is not, hey, man, why aren't you, you know, what's your problem? He goes in and the first word that he has for Thomas as well is peace be with you. And then he says to, you know, put your hands here. And I love that Garavaggio painting. We talk about that, I think, every year and what preacher doesn't because it's so powerful. But that's not what I doubt Peter even stuck his fingers in his side because Jesus says to him, do not doubt, but believe. And that is the word that, preacher, you should deliver to your congregation that Sunday as well. You know, especially many of you, this will be like, you know, you don't preach that often, you know what I mean? Because you're the associate or whatever. So your word needs to be to the congregation. Do not doubt, but believe, because this is actual real. And those words are Christ's words. And those words, when they're delivered with conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit, have the power to create within your hearer, just like Thomas, the confession, my Lord and my God. And God sends you to your congregation this Sunday because, just like he said, have you believed because you've seen me? Or in other words, I'm not doing this for every Tom, Dick, and Harry. And so I'm sending preachers to deliver this good news. And that's your job, and is to remind your congregation, doubt's not a good thing. Don't glorify doubt in your sermon. Please save us from that. But deliver the good word. Jesus comes to all of you doubters and all of you fearful folks and says, peace be with you. And do not doubt, but believe. And that word has the power to create faith for the confession of my Lord and my God.
That's right. And on that note, where people use this to like glorify doubt, it's just so
tired,
basic, and way cliched and overdone in the Episcopal Church. Definitely stand up. It's like doubt is part of the journey of faith, and doubt is good. Sort of like Gordon Gekko, greed is good in Wall Street. Like doubt is good is like the Episcopal version. And it's like, yes, we get it. Like, we all have doubt, but that is not the point of this story. The point of the story is the grace of God and Jesus Christ, that while we're still afraid, while we still lock ourselves in our rooms, talk about walking in darkness, afraid, doubting, not sure that the resurrection is there, and Jesus comes to them and says, peace be with you, which is that word of forgiveness, and gives them ministry, like, you know, breathing on them, receive the Holy Spirit. These are people that, and what's amazing to me about this, they receive the Holy Spirit, so this is like, you know, evening of Easter Sunday. And then a week later on Easter 2, they receive the Holy Spirit, but they're still, it says, the doors were shut. Like there's still kind of this residual fear. They have not gotten better yet in a sense. So this is not about glorifying our own doubt and how wonderful we are. It's about God in his mercy coming to us when we're afraid, when we're doubting, when we're scared, and forgiving us and, you know, loving us in the midst of that. That's the message.
That's so good. And, you know, and it just thought about this in light of John. You know, if we say that we have no sin, you know, if we say that we're not afraid, if we say we don't have doubts, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But this is, it's the confession of it, and not because it's some sort of virtue, but because it's a sin. And, but here's the good news. He who is faithful, that's important because he's faithful all to the way to the end, but and just, that's a key word in John's line right there in his epistle, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what that essentially, that word just essentially means there is that God is not, Jesus is not up in heaven saying, Lord, would you just forgive Jake for his doubts again, pretty please with sugar on top and he won't do it again. It's like, no, it is just that you forgive him because I've laid my life down for him and I've taken it up and risen from the dead. And so therefore, when Christ says through you, his preacher, peace be with you, man, he is saying that, and it is just that he says that to you and to your congregation who's listening to you to preach. So give him the goods.
And one other final good word you can give people from this passage is the fact that Jesus can come through even when the doors are closed and locked.
Yep.
There's lot of preachers
Can't
out there that want to talk about cooperation with God and co-creating with God, and you got to open the door so God will come in, or God's reaching out his hand and you got to grab it, or you got to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world, etc. And here, apparently, you can be locked in your closet, hiding in the corner in the fetal position, and Jesus can come still find you, and not to like catch you or gotcha, but to embrace you, to forgive you, and to love you, and to give you the Holy Spirit. And so everybody has some corner of their life that's sort of this dark closet that they don't open the door. You know, they've put some box in the attic or the basement or something in their hearts, and they never want to talk about it. But Jesus can come even in those places. If our sanctification, if our healing, if our wholeness, if our reconciliation, all that stuff, if all that was dependent on us opening the door, or us beginning the journey, or us choosing to follow Jesus or whatever, we'd be toast. There may be areas of your life where you can do those things, but everybody has some place where they can't. And you don't want to walk in the light. You don't want to come to Jesus. You don't want to be open about this. But this is where God works. And that's part of the message of Easter too, in this passage in John 20, that when the door is locked, Jesus can still come in. You don't need to open the door. He can get in on his own. That's right.
That's a good word, man. That was for me.
Well, receive it, Jake. To our listeners, we only preach this message because we need to hear it as much as you guys do. So we're in it. More Jake than
me.
It's
not like I'm getting away. Yeah, definitely me. Well, it's my season. So
yeah, Jake's in his era. Okay, well, that'll do it for Easter 2. And whether you're the curate or the rector or the dean or just a lowly person in the pews, this message of Jesus is for you. And I hope
And he says, peace be with you.
Amen. And with thy spirit.
Somebody's looking. Somebody cares. Somebody wonders what you're doing today. You know, we crucified him, buried him, but 3 days later, well, the
Thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production. And remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.